I was having dinner with friends the other night, and they asked me, what is your last sermon going to be about? What are you going to leave them with? And I said, I have a text for my last sermon, but I don't know what I'm going to preach in my second to last sermon. There's a lot of things I want to say still. But I thought more importantly, it's what does the Lord want to leave you with? So I asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say to the congregation at Eastminster? And immediately his voice came to me. That doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes I don't hear him at all. But this time his voice was quick. And he said, tell them their sins are forgiven. And I said, can't you give me something more profound than that? And he said, tell them their sins are forgiven because some don't believe it. The forgiveness of sins is gospel 101. But some here don't believe the Lord when he says your sins are forgiven. And it manifests itself in our lives in several ways. See if you can relate to any of these. Some hear the words, you are forgiven, and they dismiss them as just part of the liturgy, but they don't really believe that it applies to me. Some of them carry the burden of guilt with them all the time, and they always feel the weight of it. Others think that their relationship with God is conditional, that God loves them when they're good, and God is angry and doesn't love them when they're bad. Some avoid God or they run away from him. They keep an intentional distance from him because they think, I am not forgiven. Some people think that bad things have happened to them or are happening to them because of some sin from their past. Some have already walked away from God from a feeling of being tainted. They feel like I've already blown it, so why bother trying to please him anymore? And so they just continue down their path of sin, never believing that they could come back. Some say, I cannot ask God for anything because I don't deserve it. And then some folks are judgmental. And people who are judgmental and condemning very often are just redirecting their self-condemnation. Or they feel like, I'm really quite good. There's nothing really to forgive me much of. And so without this deep sense of grace, they are judgmental and condemning. Now, all of these symptoms and thoughts come from us when we feel like we are not truly forgiven. But the Lord wants us to know that we are forgiven. And Jesus speaks these words in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me read that passage to you. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. I'll read it from my text. That's not correct. Is it back up there now? Okay. Since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So now let's go over the passage. There are several things here. There's this paralyzed man, but it's his four friends that have great faith. They're thinking, if we can get him to Jesus, then Jesus can heal him. But the house is so crowded, there's no way that they can make it in. And so they think, we can go through the roof. Now, that would not happen today with our types of houses, but at that time in the Middle East, they would make a roof by putting kind of branches about this thick across the roof line, and then they would put mud on top of that, and then they would put plaster on top of that. So if you have a pick, you can pick through the plaster and the mud and move out the branches, and you can actually create an opening big enough to lower that mat down. So the four friends lower the mat down by the four corners, and the man just lands right in front of Jesus while he's talking. And Jesus says, out of his mouth when this man shows up, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if I was teaching right now and someone lowered a mat with a person on it, I would not say that. I would say, "What the heck?" But Jesus wouldn't say that. So he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, why would he say that? Well, I read some commentaries in preparation for this, and two of the commentaries said, well, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," because that was his greatest need. We need to be forgiven more than we need to be healed. But I think there's another reason, and we hear clues of it in other parts of other gospels. In John chapter 9, verse 2, the disciples see a blind man, and they ask Jesus, "Jesus, why is this man born blind? Is it his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus says, "Neither." And then in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 3, we read this. "Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no.'" So here was the thinking in those days. If something bad happened to you, the first conclusion was this: it's happening because of my sin. That paralyzed man probably thought, "I am paralyzed because of some sin in my life." And so the first thing that Jesus says to him is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, there are some teachers of the law there, and they're like, "What? No one can say that. Who has authority to forgive sins but God alone?" And they reason theologically correct, because it's only God who can forgive sins. And they think that even if Jesus is the Messiah, which they don't believe he is, but the Messiah would be a human, a king, or a warrior. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts, and so he says to them, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, pick up your mat and walk?" Now here's the reasoning. If I say your sins are forgiven, well, we wouldn't know if they're really forgiven or not. But if I said to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, and he walks, that means I have spoken with divine authority and power, proving that I have authority to pronounce forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus says, to show you that I have authority to forgive sins, and he turns to the man, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, the man gets up and walks out. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And he actually spoke these words to that man before that man had faith. Now, his four friends had faith, but Jesus knew that his atonement would atone for and accomplish the forgiveness of all sins of everyone who would ever believe. And believe me, that man believed in Jesus after he got up and walked. And he remembered every day that he walked that I am forgiven. Now, how do we know that we are forgiven? We know because we have faith. Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now a righteousness from God, that's our righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So now let me interpret that passage. Justified is a legal term. It means you're pronounced not guilty, or you are innocent, or you have no record of wrong. You are justified. You're justified freely without condition, and you are justified not partly, but wholly. And that redemption comes by faith in Jesus. Now, that redemption that Jesus accomplished at the cross, is it complete or is it incomplete? Romans 5, verses 1, verse 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we are justified through faith. Faith in what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And if we believe that, then we have to have enough faith to say, Lord, I need your mercy. I want your mercy. And I believe I have your mercy. We're also told that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so the structure of that sentence gives us thus the idea that there is this place or state of grace. Let's just define that space for illustration by this circle. In this state of grace, you're forgiven. You have the righteousness that comes from God, which is the righteousness of Christ. God accepts you and loves you as if you're as righteous as Christ, and there's no record of sin in this space of grace. Outside the state of grace, yes. But we're told we have access through this place of grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? then you are forgiven. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, and we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when did Christ die for you? Well, it's before you came to him. He actually died for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. Back then, God knew the sins he would be atoning for. They would be all of them. Your past, your present ones, even your future ones. So if God atoned for your sin, knowing everything there was to know about you, and he still called you to himself, what gives you the idea that he would change his mind about you and hold back his love or his forgiveness when it's already been promised? Romans 8:30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So are you called? Has there been a time in your life when you professed your faith in Christ and you felt called to him? If you are called, then you are justified, forgiven, declared innocent. Another way to remember that word justification is to remember this phrase, just as if I had never sinned. Abraham Lincoln was once asked how he was going to treat the Southerners once they were brought back into the Union after the Civil War. And Lincoln said, "I will treat them as if they had never left." God, in justification, treats us as if we have never sinned. All of this is an expression of his grace. And grace, by definition, means it is not earned. It is freely offered. And God does not want us to see it as something earned. What if you gave me the gift of a new car? And I said, "Wow, thanks. Let me pay you for it. Here's a dollar." That would be an insult to you. God wants us to just receive his grace and be grateful for it. He does not want us to think we can ever earn it. Believe the gospel and not the accusations of the evil one or the voices of your own self-condemnation. Believe God's word. Now, believing that we are forgiven really changes the orientation of our lives. Some carry the burden of guilt. And the burden is there because of something that's actually not there. You carry the burden of a past sin, but Jesus has said it's removed. It's lifted. Live with that freedom. Some of you feel like you're not accepted by God or really loved by God. But he already knew all about you when he called you and loved you when he called you. He doesn't change his mind about you. Some carry around shame from their past and they can't shake the shame. But the scripture answers there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If there's nothing to condemn, then you're not condemned. Jesus is the judge. He says you are not guilty. Some think their relationship with God is conditional. God loves me when I'm good, and God doesn't love me when I'm bad. But when did God set his love on you? Before the foundation of the world? Before he called you? Knowing all there was to know about you? His love doesn't change. It doesn't waver. Some avoid God and run away from him. And they keep an intentional distance because they think they're not forgiven. And so they think, oh, I've offended God and I can't come to him. But actually, forgiveness is a reason to draw near. If the offense is not there, and the Lord actually wants you to come near, then come near. Some people think, well, bad things have happened to me, and it's because I'm being punished for my sin. Jesus was already punished for your sin. Now, we might reap the consequences of unwise choices because what we do matters. But Jesus has already been punished. Some think, well, I can't ask God for anything because I'm disqualified. Well, technically speaking, you were disqualified before you came to Christ. Besides, qualification hints at earning, and grace excludes earning. Some have walked away from God and they feel like I'm tainted and I've already blown it, so just continue in my sin because I've blown it too much already. God won't have me back. But whatever you feel like has tainted you has been atoned for at the cross. I told this story before, but it works for this sermon. An appliance repairman came to our house to repair a dishwasher. And he said, well, this needs a new part, and so I'll come back next week with the new part. And then he wanted to know my email address, and so I told him, pastorstan@eastminster.org. He says, oh, so you're a pastor? And I say, yes, I am. And he said, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore because God won't have me. I've done too many bad things. And I said, what makes you think that? He goes, well, I've had this pain in my back because of kidney stones. It's been months. And just this past week, my son's girlfriend was in a car accident and her brain is swollen and they don't know what kind of brain damage she's going to have. And I said, I think the Lord wants you to come back to him, that he's forgiven you. He goes, oh, I don't know. I don't think so. I said, let me pray for you. So I prayed for his pain and prayed that he be healed. And I prayed for his son's girlfriend, that she would recover quickly and that the Lord would manifest his mercy to him. So the next week, he comes back. And he goes, hey, my back stopped hurting after you prayed for me. And my son's girlfriend, she made like a miraculous recovery. They've already sent her home and she's fine. And I said to him, that is the Lord's mercy. He wants you back. The Lord forgives you. Now, do you have a church to go back to? Because I can invite you to mine. And he goes, I used to go to a church in Park City and I just wandered away. I think it's time for me to go home. Now, what do you think? Do you think God does not or did not want that man back? Do you think God ever has a time when he does not want you back? And then there are those who are judgmental or condemning. They have not drunken deeply of grace. Either they feel like I haven't been forgiven fully, or they feel like my life's so good, there's not a whole lot to forgive. But if you have not drunk deeply of grace, then you'll tend to judge and tend to condemn. You know, we have all been deeply forgiven. And if we think that God treats us well because we're righteous, then that is not grace. The truth is, we're worse than we ever thought. We're all deeply forgiven. But we are more loved than we could ever imagine. Now, knowing and believing we are actually forgiven actually transforms our lives. Because when we believe it, we taste of grace. Grace gives us a sense of being loved. Grace gives us an ability to be gracious to others. Grace extends grace, so extend forgiveness to others. When you forgive, you set a prisoner free and you discover that the prisoner was yourself. And then being forgiven creates a humility that can own sin and ask others for forgiveness. So if I've ever offended you or sinned against you or fell short of your expectations, I ask you to forgive me. Now, some might think, well, then what's the motive for holiness? If I'm forgiven, I can just go on sinning. If you really believe you are forgiven, you'll be grateful. And you'll know that it's because of his grace and his love. And you'll know what that love cost. So when you think of the depth of his mercy and his love and the cost, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, good, I get the sin? Or do you say, Lord, thank you. I want to please you. Now, Jesus gives us an illustration that drives home the truth that we are forgiven. It's an illustration that is acted out and touched and tasted. It is the table where we say, this is his body offered. Does that offering lack anything? It is where we lift up the cup and say, this cup is new covenant in his blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Is that blood sufficient? The table is a regular reminder that you are forgiven because of faith. So when you come to the table of forgiveness, believe that you really are. Thus saith the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the completeness of your mercy and that it is all of grace. There's no deserving. No earning. And we're grateful for this love. So we believe you. For any junk we carry, we believe you. Communicate that truth through us, not only through your word, but by the work of your Spirit. For whatever distress we are experiencing, we're going to call out to you to deliver for ourselves or for someone else, appealing to your mercy. Let me pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.